Question with that come from Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1 to 7 and Philippians 3, is that correct? Philippians 3 verse 10 to 16. Before we read that, let's ask God to open our hearts for his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we pray that now as we read part of your word that you'll lead us through that with your spirit. Lord, we pray that you enable Fred to explain this portion of scripture to us, and we pray that he can do that boldly and in your name. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 55 verse 1 to 7. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And Philippians 3 verse 10 to 16. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained so far.
For those who are visitors here, we have kept ourselves busy as a congregation with working through the Beatitudes, and today we go through the fourth one, and that is Matthew 5, verse 6. I'll read it to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I regularly meet people who, when I ask how they are going, assure me that it's going fantastic. And they add, the Lord has been so good to us, and we've been tremendously blessed. And if I ask what a blessing they have experienced then, the answer is invariably about work and health and family and finances. Okay. Those can be blessings indeed. But often answers like that make me wonder. Somehow they sound like self-centered piety, which can be quite sickening. For is this really what God's blessings are all about? I mean, if I hear Jesus speak about blessings, I get a different picture. He says things like, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the persecuted, for they have reason to be rejoicing and be glad. So let's challenge ourselves with a question, who are actually more blessed? people who are materially well off in Tasmania, far away from a world in turmoil, living in peace and quiet, free to do anything they like. Or, and we're still asking who is blessed more, or Christians in India who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus, whose houses and churches have been burned down by fanatical Hindus, who've lost their work and source of income only because they decided to follow Jesus. I think it's rather easy to recognize the latter category, these Christian Indians in the Beatitudes. That should have gives us something to think. I mean, where does it say in the Beatitudes, blessed are the people who have freedom and who are healthy and enjoy life on earth, and they will even have it better in heaven? Posing that question is giving the answer, isn't it? The point is this, friends, in the Beatitudes, there is always some sort of pain involved. Being poor in spirit. Mourning. Being meek. Hungering and thirsting. Being insulted. I mean, none of them are feelings to delight in. They don't make you feel good. Rather the opposite. You know what it is? According to Jesus, there is a hidden blessing in hardship and trials. You may be physically or materially struggling, but at the same time, flourishing spiritually, and rejoice in that. You find a bright side to every sort of pain in life, and that is where the blessing is. And to me, that is genuine Christian experience. I always get excited when I experience that for myself or when I see it in people around me. So that's why I title my message today, Happy Are the Hungry. Not saying that it's fun to be hungry, but there's something coming. That's the promise of Jesus. Happy Are the Hungry. Now there's an interesting observation of Matthew right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it at the end of chapter 7, and it says this, the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who has authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, the teachers of the law were good in quoting all kind of famous scholars. They had learned for years to learn all these quotes by heart and to know all these guys of the past 500 years. And they would never say, this is the word of God, go and do it. No, they were forever debating and arguing about the meaning and application of a Bible text. Would say, this is what Rabbi Eliezer said about this. But of course, Rabbi Akiba had a different opinion on it. Now those old rabbis were considered authorities in Bible interpretation. But if you listen to Jesus, he doesn't quote anyone. He just states, this is how it is. This is what you have to do. This is what I will give to you. Take it or leave it. Well, that is teaching with authority. Now you can imagine that the traditional teachers of the law accused him straight away of arrogance. Because that's how it sounds. Jesus says, no matter what your teachers told or thought about this, this is how it is. But it wasn't arrogance. It was plain truth. And unfortunately, someone who confidently speaks the truth will always be seen as arrogant by those who don't understand the truth, and they will persecute him for it. Now to understand the situation, we have to see that Jesus speaks here about the kingdom of heaven. Now who can speak about that kingdom with full authority? The king himself, of course. And that's Jesus. He lays down the rules for entering into and living in his kingdom, and he has the full right to do so. And unless you submit to his authority, forget about ever having part in his kingdom. Now, when reading the Sermon on the Mount, some people ask, are these requirements for entering into the kingdom? Or does Jesus give you rules for living in the kingdom once you have entered? And I believe the answer to that question is, it's for both. There are conditions to be met in order to enter, but at the same time, it is a new way of life that Jesus is spelling out. It's about kingdom living. There's a bit of mystery there, how all that works. I'll give you the theological terms of what we're talking about. The Sermon on the Mount is both about salvation and about sanctification. In other words, it is about becoming a Christian and about living the Christian life. And I hope to illustrate that with our specific text for today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, Jesus uses a powerful metaphor here. Now, I don't think that many of us are familiar with real hunger and thirst. But we can try to imagine. Even if we are a little bit thirsty, we are eager for a drink. And about lunchtime, our stomach reminds us that it's time for a feed. Otherwise, we'll fall over. Now, these little experiences enable us to imagine a real hunger where you haven't had a proper meal for a long time, for days or weeks or months. Then there will be an overwhelming craving for a feed. Or having traveled for a full day without water in a hot desert will create an all-consuming desire for a drink. You feel so thirsty that you want to commit a murder just for a glass of water. Now, that's the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus means. Powerful forces within your body that drive you to provide satisfaction for them. Babies are already born with it. Usually they will let you know when they are hungry or thirsty. Their life depends on it. It's their very nature. We all have those inner drives that clamor for satisfaction. But by nature, we do not have this hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. I seldom hear children who say, I wish I could find righteousness. I would give my most beloved toy only for satisfying my craving for righteousness. At least my children never expressed such desires. Sure, there is by nature a kind of spiritual hunger in people. That's how we have been created. We are searching for something that satisfied our desires, the desires we all feel, but we do not always recognize those desires for what they are. And often without asking, what am I really looking for? We just continue our search for happiness or for contentment. And we hope to find it in our possessions, or we think we'll get it when we have the admiration of people around us. Or when we have power over people. Or when we have control of our life. Or of other people's lives. And it never happens. Life somehow remains empty in spite of our searching and in spite of our denial that life is empty indeed. People are often so stubborn that they refuse to look for satisfaction of their soul at the right place. Listen to how passionately the Lord speaks to his people, Israel, in Isaiah. They were searching and didn't find it. For they refused to believe that only God himself could give them their heart's desire, their soul's satisfaction. Isaiah 55 again. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. You hear what the Lord is saying? In Jesus' time, it was still the same with Israel. The Jews were so keen on the kingdom of God, they were prepared to do anything to bring it on. And they worked hard for it in order to receive the promised inheritance, the new earth, where the God of Israel will reign and die with him. And then comes Jesus. And he doesn't tell them what they have to do to get it. He just gives away what they work so hard for. He said, listen. Listen to me. Entering to my kingdom, you're welcome. But you can only come in on my condition. Mind you, my conditions are the same as my Father's conditions in Isaiah's time. Come, buy yourself in without money and at no cost. You can only enter for free. You can only enter with a broken spirit, with empty hands. You can only enter by grace. So, conclusion of that should be, bury your pride. Forget about your own efforts to work your way in. Just receive it by grace. The earth, as Jesus is saying, the earth is going to be yours. Just believe in me. That's the way in, and it's the only way. Now let me be a bit more specific and ask, what is this righteousness, and what does it mean to hunger for it? I believe it is a deep longing of the soul to reconnect with God. But actually this hunger for righteousness, for being right with God, with being accepted by him, is the same as seeking to be saved. It goes like this. You become aware of your sin and your unrighteousness. You become aware of your rebellion against God, who demands your obedience. You're broken inside in your longing for being reconciled with the Holy God. You're eager to have your sins wiped away and have a free conscience. That is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, that's not something that you can develop on your own. Once you are at a state that you recognize what causes the unrest in your soul, the Holy Spirit has already invested a lot of work in you. For it's only the Holy Spirit who can convict you of righteousness and sin. Who can make you aware of your inner restlessness is actually a longing for being right with God. It's the Holy Spirit who brings you down on your knees and drives you to Jesus to receive salvation. Now the problem of the Jews was, and of course it's our problem too, that we are inclined to make these things a kind of outward morality. We think if we are not openly murderous or adulterous or deceptive, then we are pretty right. Then we are good people. Well, that very thinking keeps us from entering into the kingdom. Take note that Jesus, in all his teaching, is forever aiming at your heart. He'll say it in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look lustfully at a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. So not what you actually have done. Perhaps you haven't made any advance in that direction. But your heart betrays you. And Jesus said, that's where all your actions come from. See, even if we are able to hide our evil heart with an outward decent life, that doesn't change this fact that deep down we are rotten to the core. And it's exactly there where we are rotten, in that core, that Jesus wants to bring the healing, the big change. And only getting to know Jesus in a personal way will repair your rotten heart. It's by faith and trust in him that God will declare you good enough to enter into his kingdom. You're saved not because of your righteous works, but because of your repentant and believing heart. And then you will find what you were looking for. Your hunger for righteousness is satisfied. Your conscience is wiped clear. What a blessing to receive your right with God. At peace with him. But that's not the end of it. If you are truly saved, the Holy Spirit will create a new desire in your heart. Actually, it gives you a new heart. And that heart desires to become as holy as Jesus himself. And in that sense, your hunger and thirst for righteousness continues. At least should continue. And as Christians, we should aim for that perfection. Not that we'll ever reach it. Not in this life. But we should strive for it. We read how Paul put it in Philippians 3. He said this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He's talking to one of the most famous apostles who knows everything about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he says, I long to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers, Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it all. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. See, on the one hand, our hunger for righteousness is filled when we become a Christian. And on the other hand, there remains this desire to grow in righteousness and holiness. Once we have received satisfaction in having our thirst for righteousness for the first time fulfilled, we long for more. Somehow there remains in us the pain of still not being what we should be. Friends, sometimes I feel overwhelmed with tiredness, with life in this world, with all the misery I see and hear about, with all the bragging that goes on, with all the denying that there is a God in heaven who sees and who is in control of what's going on. And I long for the day that a battle is over. Not only for the world, but also the battle within myself. I long for the day when righteousness will fill me, when I'll never be disappointed in myself again, when I never have to repent of my failures anymore, where my conscience will be like that of an innocent child that takes life as it is, that's only amazed about all the exciting things that it sees around him, permanently filled with a sense of wonder. And knowing where it all comes from, it's from the Lord. That'll be today. Well, let's return to where we started. In the life of a true Christian, there is somehow this pain, this constant pain, because of his own imperfections, in the light of the great things that Jesus has done for us. In the light of that wonderful promise that he made a reality, that he gave us his Holy Spirit to live in us and to make us holy to the glory of God. There's still that pain in us that we do not live up to it. So let us be a reason for self-examination. Feeling so blessed with health and wealth in Tasmania does not prove that you are a Christian who knows the Lord. So the question to ask is there in you this hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is your sin and your sinfulness a problem to you that you long to see solved? Or are you quite comfortable with where you are now? I don't know where each of you is in his heart. It might be that you're not a Christian yet, that you still need to be saved. It could also be that you are a Christian, but you keep the Holy Spirit at a distance, not wanting him to make you more holy, for you are already satisfied with what you are now. Just think about that. How do you fit in what Paul is saying about longing for knowing Christ better, growing more like him, being more united with him in his suffering and in his death and in his resurrection and in his glory. Remember the rich man from Jesus' parable who had his beggar Lazarus laying at his gates? That rich man had enjoyed lots of blessings in his life, and he had praised the Lord for it. There seemed to be no end to his pleasures, for he could well afford them. But when he ended up in a place far away from heaven and was tormented by the heat of hell, he longed his tongue to be wetted by the poor beggar Lazarus. He was dying from thirst. But his thirst came too late. The chasm between heaven and hell becomes unbridgeable once we have left this life on earth. So if your soul is hungry for something, listen to what Jesus has to say. He has living water to give that has this amazing capacity to lessen your deepest thirst. Repent and believe in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do need to repent of the fact that we are so easily comfortable with where we are in our Christian life. It's so easy to think that coming regularly to church and reading our Bible and saying our prayers and praising the Lord makes us the people you want us to be. And Lord, we want to repent of that attitude by listening to the Lord Jesus and accepting wholeheartedly that we have to strive for perfection, because you are a perfect God. You are a perfectly holy God. And therefore we have no reason whatsoever to be content with the limited satisfaction we have achieved so far, limited sanctification we have achieved so far. So Lord, we pray that we would not grieve the Spirit any longer, but allow him to work in us so that Jesus Christ becomes everything to us, that we long to know him and the power of his resurrection. And Lord, there is so much power in his resurrection. There is a power for a renewed life, a renewed obedience. There's a power there to to overcome our sins and to grow in the Lord Jesus, to grow in love for you, but also in love for people around us. Lord, help us to realize that there are many people around us who do not know you, who may lead an outwardly decent life, but for them, there is no hope for a future unless they get to know Jesus. Lord, help us to relate to people in such a way that they recognize in us a hunger for righteousness, but also a beginning of satisfaction that our life is safe and secure with you. Lord, thank you that we can come together, hear your word, challenge one another, but also encourage one another in our Christian walk. Bless us on this day. Bless us in the week ahead. We pray. Amen.